Praise the Lord. Isn't it good to be in God's house today? Man, I am proud of you. You got a belly full of turkey, I'm sure. You've been just downing tons and tons of Christmas cookies. You've got that Christmas hangover, but yet you put God's first and you showed up. You put God first. You showed up in his house today. You know, a lot of churches, they started canceling this service and just doing it online only. But you know, Church on the Rock, we're different, aren't we? Well, I just think it's special to put God first right here at the very last Sunday of the year. So I thank you for doing that. You know, it is the last Sunday of the year. I know a lot of you are excited. I've talked to you. Some of you are getting your vision board together. You're writing all your goals out. I was talking to some people yesterday. They went and bought their habit trackers. They're ready to go. But in today's message, as Dad's blessed me to get to continue on part four, Whatever Happened to Hope, I'd like to talk to you, to those of you who are maybe a little bit discouraged. You think to yourself, you said, you know, last year, Daniel, I did all that stuff, and you know what? It just didn't work out. It just seemed to not work out. 2025 really wasn't that great for me. And I don't know what your reasoning may be. Maybe, you know, the economy, maybe you lost your job. Maybe, you know, with the government shutdown, tariffs, all these different things, maybe you didn't make what you thought you were gonna make. Or maybe you've been having, you know, problems in your family. Maybe you've had problems with your kids. You expected them to act a whole lot different than they've been acting. Maybe some of you've experienced a health crisis of some sort where the doctor came to you with a report you were not expecting, and it just really shook your world. I know I've got some people in my own family. They've experienced the death of a loved one. There's been others that have had a miscarriage. And you know, it's just, you just feel like, man, 2025, I thought it was going to be awesome, but it turned out being what I thought was the complete opposite. Well, today's message, what I want to do is I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you and let you know, don't let go of your hope. Don't lose hope that God is still working and God's going to do something great in 2026. You know, Dad said that Bible hope is an expectation that God's best and God's goodness is in our future. It's ahead for us. And today you heard him talk. He said 2026 is going to be a year of what? Expansion and increase. And no matter how bad last year was, I just want to encourage you, don't let go of that. Expansion means going beyond our boundaries. Increase means going further than where we were before. As I was preparing for this message, I felt like God gave me the word for you, come back. Look at your neighbor and say, come back. Look at your other neighbor and say, come back. I don't know about you, but I love a good comeback story. You know, when I was young, there was a movie I loved. It was called The Karate Kid. Anybody remember The Karate Kid? It was the original Karate Kid. You know, I know there's been all these other ones on Netflix and all this stuff since then. But you know, the original Karate Kid, such a great story, right? It's a bit of a hero's journey, if you recall. You got this kind of skinny, awkward kid. He moves to a whole new city, right? And he just doesn't fit in. His mom is a single mom. He's poor, and he gets kind of picked on. He gets bullied. He gets knocked around. He experiences all kinds of pain, setback, right? He likes this girl, but he doesn't have a chance at all, right? But what happens? He doesn't begin to blame other people, right? He doesn't sit around and make excuses, right? He finds Mr. Miyagi, right? And what does he do? He begins to train. He begins to let that pressure, all that bad experience push him to get better. He begins to see all his circumstances, right, as something that's making him into a champion. What happens? He works hard. He doesn't let go of his hope. And if you remember the story, in the end, right, he ends up winning the tournament, getting the trophy, right, the karate tournament. He ends up getting the girl, right, beating Johnny, right, the bad guy, and then he gets one of Mr. Miyagi's really cool cars. Do you remember that? He never lost hope. I love comeback stories. And you know, I believe God loves comeback stories. Those of you that feel like 2025 was a dud, that all the things you were expecting, that you were believing to happen, didn't happen, I'm getting ready to tell you, God has a comeback story for you in 2026. But you got to believe it. Do you believe it? You know, so many times we get tired, we get hit on all sides, we go through all kinds of pressure, problems, stress, we got this to do and that to do, and we don't even recognize when we get out of faith. We don't even recognize that we've lost that active faith, that active believing that God still wants to do good things for me, that God still wants to do good things for you. The Bible's full of all kinds of these comeback stories. One of my favorite growing up was the story of Joseph. You guys remember Joseph in the Bible? Joseph was his father's favorite son, right? And as a result, he got all kinds of perks. He got all kinds of privileges. And boy, his dad just showered him with all kinds of love. Joseph was a pretty good kid, right? Didn't get into trouble much. But as a result of all this kind of favor he got from his father, his brothers, they were envious, right? They were jealous. And if you recall in the story, what do? They sell him into slavery, right? Now think about that. Joseph, he serves God. He's a good guy. What happens? He experiences trouble. He experiences trauma, right? He gets sold into slavery. And then even when after he's been in slavery for a while, right, he gets promoted. He thinks things are looking up. What happens? Somebody at his job lies about him. They slander him, right? And he gets thrown back into prison, right? It seems like every time he starts to make a step forward, what happens? He gets pulled back. Kind of like some of you feel that 2025 was. But guess what? Joseph, he never lost hope. Joseph was a prisoner of hope. You never see in these scriptures during all this story where Joseph says, you know what? This God stuff, it doesn't work. I think I'm going to try out these idols of the Egyptians. Or you know what? God's forgotten me. This is all I have in life. I'm just going to stay in prison. I'm just going to be here. You know, I got a pretty good job. No, he kept believing that what God had said over him was going to come to pass. He saw his circumstances as being orchestrated by God, that they were preparing him to be a king, right? It says in Psalms 105, verse 19, until the time came to fulfill his dreams, the Lord was testing Joseph's character. Joseph believed that God was arranging all these different things for his good. And you know what? He kept hold of that. He was a prisoner of hope. And you know what happened? Eventually, Joseph was elevated to the second most powerful person in the entire kingdom of Egypt. He got the gold. He got the palace. He got his family there to move with him. He's debt-free. In the middle of a famine, he prospered. In the middle of the worst times, he flourished. He was vindicated. He was promoted, all because Joseph kept a hold of that hope. He didn't say, well, you know, 2025, I'm going to get more of the same in 2026. He was a captive of hope. Has anybody ever heard that phrase before? A captive of hope or a prisoner of hope? What that means is there's nothing that can shake you free of believing that God's a good God. There's nothing that can shake your confidence that God's got something great in store for you. And you know what? God says that when you're a prisoner of hope, when you're a captive of a hope of that kind, that he actually blesses you double. Did you know that? When you say, you know, I'm not going to be moved. I'm not going to be shaken. I know it may have been bad in 2025, but 2026 is going to be better. I know God was just getting me ready for better. God says he's going to give you double. Look at this, Zechariah 9, verse 12. It says, come back to the place of safety, all you prisoners who still have hope. Do you still have hope? Church on the Rock, come on. Do you still have hope? I promise this very day, I will repay two blessings for each of your troubles. You get double blessing when you're a prisoner, a captive of hope. I'm thinking about a precious family in our church. A gentleman named Larry, he volunteers up here all the time. And this last year, if you looked at Larry's life, you could say to yourself, you could say, boy, 2025 was a rough year for Larry. Larry experienced a medical crisis. He had an emergency where he was taken to the hospital. And you know what? The doctor said it didn't look good for Larry. It looked like, man, you know, he wasn't going to make it very many days. But you know what? Larry had a wife. It was a prisoner of hope. Larry's wife, Barb, she refused to believe what the doctor said. She believed that God still had a plan for her and Larry, and that the best was ahead for them. So you know what Barb began to do? She got on the prayer line. She got everybody praying and believing and speaking over Larry. She began to lay hands over Larry in the hospital room. I heard that she was even in the waiting room, had a prayer meeting going so loud, it was distracting nurses, doctors. What's going on there? She was praying in tongues. She didn't care. She was a prisoner of hope. She was captive to hope. She believed no matter what it looked like, God was still working everything together for her good. Well, one day, Dad and I, we went down to visit Larry. And you know what? It's like as Dad and I just entered that room, we entered kind of a cloud of hope. We entered kind of a cloud of expectation. Dad and I, we went over and we talked to Larry. And in the natural, Larry looked not so good. But you know what? Larry, in his quiet, weak voice, he said to Dad, he said this. It shocked me. But man, it fired me up. He said, "Pastor, I'm going to be out of here by Friday." And Dad and I looked at each other and we smiled. And we said, wow, Larry was a captive of hope. Larry refused to believe that his best days were behind him. And you know what? In a few weeks, Larry was out of the hospital. He's totally well today. And if you see Larry, he looks amazing. He looks better than before he went. Come on, give the Lord a big hand clap. So here's the big idea. If you and I want to make a comeback in 2026, you have to believe it. You have to believe that better days are ahead for you. You have to believe it. You can't say, "I'm too old." You can't say, "I'm too poor." You can't say, "Man, this person gets all the breaks. Man, these other people, they're the ones that the..." You have to believe it. If you don't believe it, there's no comeback coming. One of my favorite scripture verses, Psalms 27, 13 through 14 said, "I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Verse 14 goes on to say, "Wait on the Lord." That's expectation. "Be of good courage." That's expectation. "And he shall strengthen your heart." Wait, I say, on the Lord. And you might be saying, "Daniel, you don't understand." Really, I appreciate you saying this. Yes, I know I got to believe it, but it's completely illogical. If you would just see my kitchen table right now and you see the stack of bills there, or maybe if you, you know, if only you knew the way my kids have been behaving this year, or the doctor's report, or the debt that I have, you would truly understand that 2026 probably isn't going to be that good for me. Well, you know what? I encourage you to say what David said. David was surrounded on all sides. He was facing death. It looked like it was over. He was surrounded by Saul's army. But you know what he said in Psalms 42:11? He spoke to himself and he said, "Soul, put your hope in God. Soul, put your trust in the Lord, your King." That's what we have to do. When we see that stack of bills, you know what? We have to speak to ourselves. My God is bigger than that stack of bills. When we see our kids behaving crazy and, man, we don't know what we're going to do, you know what we say? My God's got it's all under control. My son is going to serve the Lord. My daughter is going to be on fire for the Lord. The Bible tells us that hope is an anchor. It keeps us steady when the storm comes. So when you might not think, "Well, I'm just not one of those positive thinkers, Daniel." It's more than that. It's more than just power of positive thinking. It's actually keeping your life steady in the storm when you have hope that God is turning things around from you. It keeps you from drifting. When Tamara and I first got married, we went on a cruise for our honeymoon. And one of the excursions at one of the stops was snorkeling, you know. And so we were really excited about this. And there on the shore, we put our towels down, put our bags down, our sandals that time. We got our snorkel on and we went snorkeling out there, looking at all the beautiful fish and the coral and all these things. And after about 30 minutes, you know, it was amazing. I lifted my head up out of the water and I was surprised. I thought I hadn't moved at all. But Tamara and I were like way, way far away from our towels and sandals. What had happened? We had drifted. We hadn't realized it, but we had drifted. The current had taken us further and further away from where I thought we were. And do you know, that's what happens to a lot of us when we don't have hope. You might not think it's a big deal. You know, I'm not even thinking about it. I just expect the same of the same. You know, "Daniel, that's not really a big deal." You start to drift. What do you mean? What do you drift? Some of you started to drift into bitterness. Some of you have begun to drift into negativity. Some of you didn't even notice it, but this last year, man, you just always got a scowl on your face. You began to drift. So today, I want to encourage you. Dream again. Dream again. Put on, like Dad said a few weeks ago, the helmet of hope. And get back to what God has called you to do. It doesn't matter how you've messed up, what failures you've had. It doesn't matter what 2025 looked like. God isn't finished with you yet. Do you believe that? God's not finished with you yet. Get back to hoping and believing God for the best. Stop yourself from drifting. In the Bible, I find it fascinating. You have this guy, Samson. You remember that story? Samson was the strongest guy, did all these great feats of strength for the Lord, but yet he became ashamed to his parents. He became ashamed to the nation of Israel. Why? Because he just quit following God, right? He quit doing the right thing. And he began to compromise, right, and live with the world and do all this. He sinned and did all this crazy stuff. And what happened? He lost his strength. He lost his strength. He was actually put in prison, right? It says that the Philistines, the enemies, put out Samson's eyes, right? And they made him, like, work and grind grain. But you know what it said? Even with all the bad stuff that Samson did, what looked like how he was a huge failure, the mess-ups that he did, I love it. That verse in the Bible says his hair began to grow. His hair began to grow. And he said that he was pushing that millstone around, grinding that grain. And it says that he prayed a prayer to God. He said, God, he said, once more, will you give me strength to defeat my enemies? And you know what? God did. God did it for him. Some of you feel like Samson. You feel like you've messed up so bad, right? You feel like God's taken his anointing, his favor from your life. That's a lie of the devil. And I want you to begin to pray, God, once more. Say that, once more. God, 2026, let that be a once more for me. Let me see that increase. Let me see that expansion. It doesn't matter what you've done, how you've missed it. Believe for once more. Now, increase and expansion, I love this. I feel like it comes from another big comeback story in the Bible, one of my favorites. And what's neat about this story, or what's, I guess, kind of unique about this story, is it's only two verses in the book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 4, 9 through 10. I want to read this to you. It's about a man named Jabez. Everyone say Jabez. Let's read it together. It says, there was a man named Jabez who was more honorable than any of his brothers. His mother named him Jabez because his birth had been so painful. He was the one who prayed to the God of Israel, oh, that you would bless me and expand my territory. That sounds like expansion, doesn't it? It sounds like increase. Please be with me in all that I do and keep me from all trouble and pain. And then it says, and God granted him his request. What I'd like to do is I'd like to take a little look at this prayer here and grab three points out on how we can have a comeback in 2026. But, you know, names in the Bible are significant. They're so important. You know, my father, he named me Daniel, which means God is my judge. A lot of times in the Bible, when you see a character's name, right, it has something to do actually with their character, with their moral makeup. And Jabez, bless his heart, his mom named him Pain. So imagine that being spoken over your life all the time. Like, here comes Pain. Oh, great. You know, whenever his parents saw him, well, here's the guy as a burden. Here's the guy that's just, you know, dragging us down. It's Jabez. Could you imagine? That's what's being spoken over your life all the time. Pain, suffering. And I find it fascinating, and we don't have a really big picture of Jabez. But here, you know, if you notice, Jabez is not sitting around saying, God, why? Why, God, do my parents name me Pain? God, why did why was I born on this side of the tracks? I mean, you named my other brother, Ethan, you know, his name is Strength or Steadfast. But I got named Pain. Why, God, why? No, Jabez flipped the script and he said, why not me? He changed the question. He said, why not me? The beginning of my life may have been terrible. What may have been spoken of me, where I may have been born, what side of the tracks, what 2025 may have looked like. But God, why can't I be blessed in 2026? Why can't I, Jabez was saying, why can't the end of my life be better than the beginning of my life? He didn't say, why, God? He said, God, why not me? So if you're taking notes here, how can we be sure to have a comeback in 2026? Let's look at these verses again. I'll jump back and forth, guys, to them. If we could read the first verse, I believe, First Chronicles 4, verse 9. There was a man named Jabez who was more honorable than any of his brothers. His mother named him Jabez because his birth had been so painful. So number one, choose hope over your circumstances. Number one, choose hope over your circumstances. We learned from Jabez, it doesn't matter what you've been named. It doesn't matter what you've been called. It's what does God say about you? It doesn't matter if you've been called a failure, a loser. You've had parents that say, well, he just doesn't learn that good. She's a little slow. It doesn't matter what people have said about you. It's what does God say about you? He says that you're more than a conqueror. He says that you're victorious, that your best days are ahead. Your circumstances are not the final word in your life. Jabez refused to just say, well, this is how it's going to be. 2025 was like this, so is 2026. He refused. He said, no, I'm choosing to hope, have Bible hope that God's best is just ahead of me. So many of us, right, our circumstances, addictions, generational curses, maybe there was some sort of loss that happened this last year. I'm telling you, don't choose those things as your identity going into 2026. Sure, you may have fallen, you may have messed up. Choose hope that God is working everything together for your good. The second thing I'd like for you to get from this prayer is, let's go ahead and read verse 10. It says, he was the man who prayed to the God of Israel. Oh, that you would bless me and expand my territory. Please be with me in all that I do and keep me from all trouble and pain. Number two thing you need to do to have a comeback is ask God for better days. Daniel, that's simple. Ask God for better days. But it's amazing how many people in the church world think that a prayer like that is selfish. Shouldn't he be praying for world peace? Shouldn't he be praying for his brothers and sisters that are suffering the Lord? Let me tell you, it's completely biblical, completely okay for you to pray that God blesses you. Wait, am I at Church on the Rock? See, what I think is so cool about Jabez is Jabez believed in the generous nature of his God. And a lot of us, because of some stuff that happened in 2025, maybe we prayed for something that didn't happen the way we thought, we just don't think our God's generous anymore. Dad was talking about generosity today. We serve a generous God. We serve a God that's eager to help us, that's eager to bless us, that's eager to meet our needs. Jabez knew that God loves to turn nobodies into somebodies. You know, today with social media and everything, we love to get on. We like to look at other people. We like to compare ourselves to other people, see what they have, the vacations. I was listening to somebody yesterday, and he was like, I took all 12 of my family to Hawaii for 3 weeks at Christmas time. And I was like, oh, man, must be nice. Must be nice. How many of you ever done that before? You're looking around, must be nice. Must be nice. But you know what's fascinating about Jabez? Notice in this prayer, he's not looking around at all. He's only looking one way. He's looking up. Do you guys see that? He's not comparing himself. How many know when we do that leaves us empty, depressed, negative? But Jabez, he's looking only up. He says, God bless me. God take care of me. I celebrate your generosity to them, but God take care of me. I'm not comparing myself and asking why. He's saying, God, why not me? It didn't stop him from praying and reaching out. So many of us have just quit praying. So many of us have just burnt up our confession list that we had last year. Where's your vision board? Oh, I don't know. It's in the garage. If you want to see a comeback in 2026, you got to ask God for better days. Number three, let's continue on with this verse again, going back to verse 10 again. He was one who prayed to the God of Israel, oh, that you would bless me and expand my territory. And this is the part I want to focus on. Please be with me in all that I do. Everyone say, with me. The next way that we're going to experience a comeback in 2026 is to draw close to God. Everyone say, draw close. You see, Jabez, he had the right motivation behind all of this, right? Is he didn't want the blessing outside the blesser. He didn't just want the things God could give him. He wanted God himself. First and foremost, you know, in the book of Job, it says, those that forget God, they lose all hope. They lose all hope. And if you really think about the Christian life and what the walk that God's called it fundamentally is, it's about having a relationship with God himself. He is truly the only thing that can satisfy us. He is truly the only thing that can bring us joy, comfort, make us feel fulfilled. I've heard it said, right, that we all have a God-shaped hole in our heart, right, that only he can fill. And see, you see here that Jabez, he said, you have to be with me. He doesn't really give specific things on how he wants God to bless me. He realizes not riches, not fame, not career or success can bring him what he's longing for. In the book of Revelation, I find it fascinating, was talking about heaven. There's this one phrase in there. It's interesting. It says that God himself will be there. Like John wanted you to know, that's the prize. Not the jewels on your mansion, not the gold on the streets, not the angels singing. God himself is our treasure. God himself is our blessing. And, you know, I think Jabez, in this prayer, he's showing us that a lot of us are like, oh, if I could only have that promotion, God, then I would be happy. Oh, God, if I could just marry this person, then I would be happy. If I could have a child, I would be happy. The only thing that's going to bring true happiness, fulfillment, is his presence, God's presence in our life. David said, one thing have I asked for, one thing have I sought, is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. You know, at Christmas time, if you're a father and you have kids, how many know you get to put together a lot of stuff? You get to assemble a lot of stuff, right? And Lana, my youngest, she got some Legos for Christmas. And she likes these Legos. They're kind of like, they look like flowers. Have you guys seen those? They're like bouquets and everything. I know Legos are really big this year. And she keeps asking me, you know, Dad, will you come in and help me put the Legos together? I'm like, but you asked for the Legos. You should be able to put it together. So, of course, I go in there, you know, I start putting them together. But as I sit next to her, right, I notice something, right? She starts putting them together. She does it all on her own. And I said, Lana, I thought you wanted my help. She said, she just kind of nods and continues putting stuff together, right? Well, I said, well, since you got it, I guess I'll just go back to watching basketball. I'm good. No, Dad, stay right here. Stay next to me. Stay next to me. I just want you near me. And suddenly a light came on to me as I was thinking about this was, it's amazing how many of our problems and things that are a mess that we try to figure out all on our own, suddenly we can do it when we're in the presence of God. Suddenly, we have the strength, we have the power to do it when we're in the presence of God, right? It was, when I was sitting next to her, she was fine, but when I wasn't there, Dad, come back. It's the same way with us. You might have a problem. You might have a big stack of Legos. And you don't know what that thing is supposed to look like. You don't know how to fix it. Get in the presence of God. 2026, draw closer and closer to him. As the team comes out right now, I just want to continue to encourage you. Don't let go that God is a good God. Did you know that Church in the Rock, that's one of our main beliefs? That's one of the things that Dad has instilled in me since I was a little boy in our staff, is that God is a good God and he wants the best for you. When I was growing up, my dad taught me a lot about boxing. He was a huge boxing fan. What UFC wasn't a thing in the 90s, right? It was boxing. Heavyweight boxing was the thing, you know. And I don't know if many of you know this, but Pastor, he was involved in Golden Gloves. So as Stephen and I were growing up, he talked all the time about the great fighters of old. Like we knew about Rocky Marciano, Jack Dempsey, and Joe Louis, and Larry Holmes, and Sugar Ray Leonard, all these different people. And we followed, man. We knew in our household who was fighting. We knew, you know, who won this championship, who knew that. And it was just a thing. It was just kind of part of the culture of our household. Well, in 1994, it was November 94, there was a big fight that year. I don't know if many of you remember, a lot of you weren't even alive that year. But it was called One for the Ages. And it was a heavyweight title fight between George Foreman and Michael Moore. Does anybody know who those guys were? Sort of, yeah. They're two really big, great fighters. Now, George Foreman, what's so amazing about this fight was that George was 45 years old. Okay? George was 45 years old. Now, nobody had won a heavyweight title at 45 years old. And another weird and significant thing about this fight I was watching a documentary about was that George, and I know many of you have probably seen his movie. It's a great movie. But George, 20 years earlier, he had fought 1974. So this is 1994. Looking back, he had fought Muhammad Ali in something called the Rumble in the Jungle. That was in Zaire. And he was supposed to beat Ali. He was supposed to beat him easy. But guess what? He lost that fight. And they said that for years, it just haunted him. It haunted him. He only fought one more time after that fight with Ali, and then he retired in 1977. They said for years, it haunted him, until finally one day, he gave his life to the Lord, turned his life over to the Lord, and he became a pastor. But yet still in the back of his mind, that defeat to Ali just kept nagging at him, just kept nagging at him. Man, it shook his whole world. He knew, he knew that he could have did this, he could have did that. And so here he is 20 years later, and he's fighting this guy who's probably 20 years younger, probably wasn't even more, and he's fighting for the title. Now, the whole reason he started fighting, I don't know if you knew this, was so that he could get money for his church. That's the reason why he should get money for his church. But in the media, I still remember, when I was a young guy then, you know, I remember in the media, they were making fun of him. Look at George, he's overweight. Oh my gosh, he's going to get killed. Michael Moore is going to destroy him. This is over. And I mean, they were just really tearing him down. But I watched an interview with the coach. His name is Teddy Atlas, the coach from Michael Moore. Stick with me, I'm going somewhere. Michael Moore, and he was talking about this fight. And he said, you know, I had trained Michael the best I'd trained any other fighter. I felt like we had the best training sessions. I had coached him to watch out for all these different things that Foreman was gonna throw after him. And he said, if there was ever a time in my life I felt ready, I felt confident, this was the fight. This was the fight. But he said, I knew something was wrong when I looked up, and as we're getting ready for the fight, Michael Moore is already in the ring. He said, here comes George Foreman into the stadium. And he said, as George Foreman began to walk down the aisle to the ring, he said, I looked, and he was wearing the trunks, the shorts, that he had wore all the way back in 1974, that he had lost his fight to Ali in. He had those same exact ones. They weren't copy. They were the same shorts. He had them on. And the coach said, as soon as I saw those shorts, fear shot up my spine. He said, as soon as I saw those shorts, he said, it didn't matter how much training. He said, I began to shake. I began to quake like this. And he said, because at that moment, I knew this wasn't just a fight for George. He was fighting for himself. He was fighting for his identity. He was fighting for his future. And he said, when I saw those shorts, I knew George said to himself, he said, this isn't a fight. This is unfinished business. Now, that fight went 10 rounds, and George lost every round. But guess what? In the 10th round, George knocked Michael Moore clean out. I have a picture of it right here for I want to show you. It might be back here. He knocked Michael Moore. He's the oldest heavyweight ever, George Foreman. See those shorts? Those are the same shorts from 1974. See, George had unfinished business. He made a comeback. Everyone said he couldn't do it. Everyone said that it wasn't going to happen, but guess what? Some of you, in 2025, you got punched in the mouth. Some of you, you thought, man, I'm running and this is going to be easy, and just pop. You got knocked. Everybody's got a plan until they get hit hard, right? Right? And it just knocked you out. You fell into depression. You felt like your walk with God fell apart, all this. And what I'm trying to tell you today, you got unfinished business. You got unfinished business. What I'm trying to encourage you today is God's not done with you yet. That dream that you laid down, that hope that you gave up on, it's time for you to pick it back up and get back in the ring. Because guess what? This is the time you're going to win. 2026 is the year you're going to make your comeback. Amen? Amen. All right, with every head bowed, every eyes closed right now, maybe you're here today and you say, Daniel, I have, my life is just a wreck. Just like you said, I feel like I've been drifting, that I've been lost at sea. I don't know which way I'm going. And I have no direction. I have no purpose. And if that's you today, I just like to invite you to do exactly what I said there in point number three. That is draw closer to God. Just like I talked about George Foreman, he gave his life to God after a huge defeat and changed everything. That's what you need to do. You need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says that God sent his very own begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins, so that we could have a relationship with him, so that we could be forgiven, that we could have a purpose and live forever in heaven with him. So I encourage you, pray this prayer from your heart today. Give your life to God and turn and go a new way. Let's say this all together. Here we go. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I believe that Jesus rose again on the third day. Now, Jesus, I ask you, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Give me a purpose. In your name we pray. Amen. Can we give everybody who's said that prayer today a big hand clap?
Thanks for watching this week's message. One way for you to connect here at Church in the Rock is through the God is for You classes. These classes are designed to teach you about the culture, mission, and values of Church in the Rock, and about your God-given design. You can take these classes anytime by going to our website at cotr.org/God is for You. And if you want to know about all the incredible things we have here at Church in the Rock, make sure to visit our website at cotr.org. And never forget, God is for you.